This evening, we are studying the doctrine of holiness or sanctification or a Christian culture. We want to live like Christians. In order to make decisions like Christians, we are in that section of our study on thinking like a Christian. How can we think like a Christian would think? Last week, we studied 10 principles or rules for thinking like a Christian. And I have a copy, extra copy of the notes up here. I made some copies for others. So if anyone needs a copy of those notes, I've got them from last week. But tonight, I'd like to discuss the topic of judgment. We all know that judgment is a terrible sin because Matthew 7 says, "Do not judge." So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 this evening. Matthew chapter 7, as we discuss one of the important ways that we can become thoroughly Christians, we can learn what the Bible says about judgment. Matthew chapter 7. We have here one of the most common passages in the entire Bible. And verse 1 of Matthew 7 says, "Do not judge, so that you will not be judged." How many of you have ever heard someone say that to you or use that in a conversation, that verse? Have you ever heard someone say it to you or use it in a conversation? Put your hands up if you've heard it. "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Tonight, I would like to teach you how to make good judgments. Now, that sounds like it contradicts the words of our Lord, but it certainly doesn't. And that's my effort tonight. My goal tonight is to teach us how to make godly judgments. Lord willing, I'll follow 4 points. First of all, I'm going to say that the Bible commands us to make judgments. And we've got a number of passages under that. And then secondly, we'll show that the world loves to make judgments, and yet at the same time, hates the judgments that God tells Christians to make. And then thirdly, I'm going to discuss what are the errors that we commonly make in judgment. And I'll only give 3. We could give many more, but I'm only going to give 3 because we have several more messages under the same kind of heading. And I know these are going to come up in the future again. And then finally, we'll close tonight with 3 steps that you can take to make good judgments. And I would have made that about 12 steps to making good judgments. But we're going to cover this kind of thing again, although not under the heading of judgment. And I thought, I think it will be helpful for us to have something that we can remember. 3 errors, 3 steps to correct it, rather than giving us 16 errors and 14 ways to correct it. We might forget that. But if we can have 3 and 3, that might be helpful for us tonight. So my first heading is that the Bible commands us to make judgments. But here we've just read the words of Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Do not do what? So what is he talking about? And what am I talking about if I'm saying I want you to make judgments? Well, let's continue to go through the passage. Our Lord says, do not judge. So we know that there is a kind of judging that we must not do. Look in verse 2. For with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you measure, it will be measured to you again. So if you use a certain cup to measure out to someone, that's the way they're going to do it back to you. Well, that already helps us to understand. If you judge someone with a certain kind of cup, they're going to use the certain kind of cup to judge you again. What kind of cup is he talking about? He's going to tell us. Just keep reading. Verse 3. Why are you looking at the mote or the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not consider what is in your own eye? What is it that he says you're not looking at? The log, the post, the beam. You're not even noticing that you yourself have a beam in your own eye. But you're picking on others for the dot in their eye. Ah, our Lord tells us right here what we're going to see at the very end of the lesson. Our Lord tells us it's an issue of proportion. You have something that weighs 100 kgs. They have something that is, what's under a kg? Milligram? You've got something that weighs in the milligrams in your eye, or they've got something in the milligrams in their eye, and you've got something 100 kgs. It's multiple hundreds and thousands of times more. Your problem is thousands of times worse than their problem. You had no proportion. You couldn't see. And so our Lord corrects us with the proportion. Look, small, great. Fix the great first. That's what he's going to say in verse number 4. How will you say to your brother, let me pull out this small thing, the mote, the speck? And behold, the beam is in your own eye. Verse 5. You hypocrite. What word comes after the word hypocrite in your Bible?
First.
Wherever there's a first, you can expect to see a second. Well, what should you do first? Cast out the beam from your own eye. And then you will see clearly to do what? Judge your brother that I thought we weren't supposed to do. Jesus does not have a problem with judging. He just wants you to judge before you judge. He wants you to judge yourself before you judge others. The command in verse 5 is actually judge very harshly on yourself and then go out and judge other people. We've turned it completely around and said, don't judge me, don't judge you, cut out all judging. Jesus is not saying that. He says, first of all, judge yourself. Secondly, go judge your brother and fix the speck in his eye. In reality, this passage teaches judging. And we know that because the very next verse, look at the very next verse in verse 6. Give not, do not give what is holy to who? That means you've got something in your hand, right? You've got something holy in your hands, correct?
Yes.
And you're told, don't give it to someone. Who must you not give that holy thing to?
God.
Look at the very next part of the verse. Do not cast your pearls in front of who? In front of pigs. Then he gives you a reason. What will they do to your pearls? They're going to turn around and walk on them. And then they'll turn around and bite you. What is our Lord saying in verse 6? You've got pearls in your hand. Don't give them to who? Is everyone a pig? True or false? Everyone is a pig. False. So you've got to be able to tell that one's a pig, that one's a dog, that's not a pig. You've got to be able to tell someone here doesn't deserve my pearls, but someone here does deserve my pearls. This is talking about, for example, the gospel. When you're out evangelizing, you need to use great wisdom. Here's a guy I should talk to. I shouldn't talk to that guy. We are to make judgments. I've come up to someone and say, you know, I think this guy, I shouldn't talk to him right now. Have you ever tried to evangelize a drunk person? Caleb has, Amy has, and I have. And what did I learn from that? I learned that I need to make good judgments. I should wait until the man is not drunk anymore. You're casting your pearls in front of pigs. At that moment, the man has made himself in a condition where he cannot understand the pearls that you're giving him. Matthew 7 does not teach us do not judge. Matthew 7 teaches the opposite. Judge yourself, then go out and judge others. Or, if that's too harsh for you, I'll soften it this way. Do not judge people in a self-righteous way. Do it like Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2 says, brothers, if one of you is overcome with a sin, the ones among you who are spiritual, go to him and tell him his fault in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself so that you are not tempted with the sin that he is doing. Did you see all the judgment in that? Galatians 6. If one of your brothers falls into a sin, that means you're all standing here and you made a judgment. That guy just sinned. That's a judgment. That guy just, then there's another judgment. The one among you who is spiritual, you should go talk to him. There's another judgment. You're all talking, well, I think he's the best one. I'm making a judgment. You might even say, you know, guys, I think I should do this one. I think I'll take this guy. Let me deal with him. You're making a judgment, and in that case, it's a positive judgment about yourself. You just made a negative judgment about your brother in Christ. Then you made a positive judgment about yourself, and then while you're going to him, whoa, I better be really gentle. Why? Because I'm making another judgment that if I'm not really gentle, he might get mad. You're anticipating that that guy might be an even greater sinner. Oh, I'd better be very gentle when I go to this man, because if I come to him and say, hey, man, what are you doing? Look, well, no, we don't do this. Hey, stop that. If I do that, he might actually say to me, hey, who made you the Pope? What's the issue here? I'd better come gently and say, hey, can we talk a minute? Look, I don't want to bother you. I understand. Look, last year I was really struggling bad, and the words you said to me really helped me. And then the pastor helped me. Wow, it was a great blessing to me. And I am not better than you. I've fallen in so many ways, but I thought I saw something, if I could talk to you about it, to maybe help you. Come gently, or else you're making a judgment. If I don't come that way, he might go and get mad. And then you make another judgment in that passage. This is all Galatians 6, 1 and 2. In the second verse it says, consider yourself, or you might do what? You might fall to the same sin as that guy. So you're judging yourself again. Well, you know what? I'm not so good as I think I am. I just said I was spiritual, but you know what? Maybe I'm not as spiritual as I think I am. So I better be really, really careful when I come to this guy. He might fall into sin even further, and I might fall into sin. I know I'm the spiritual one, but sin is really tricky, and you're making judgments all the time. Go over in your Bibles to John 7, verse 24. John 7, verse 24. And as we heard tonight in the comments just before the message, that's excellent. Matthew 24, verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you. You've got to make judgments. If you're not making judgments, you will be tricked. So even there is another command. John 7, verse 24. Again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching. And he says very clearly, do not judge. Aha, see, stop judging, right? Do you see it? John 7, 24. Do not judge. Close your Bible. No, don't close your Bible. Keep going. Do not judge in what way? Don't judge according to mere superficial appearances. But what should you do? Judge righteously. In Greek, that is an imperative. Judge, I'm commanding you. That is a command from the lips of Jesus to all his disciples in a very public place. In a very public place, including believers and unbelievers. Read the context. There's both believers and unbelievers present, and Jesus says, Stop judging in a superficial way. That's your problem. You're not going deep on this at all. You're just you're reacting without time to reflect. I'm commanding you to judge righteously. Look at me and judge righteously. That's the command. Jesus commands us to make righteous judgments. But this is not the only time. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2:15. There are so many of these that my list goes on and on down to the letter Q. But I'm going to have to skip some of these. My point is only to overwhelm you with the numbers of times the Bible commands making judgments. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. Verse 15. But the one who is spiritual does what? He judges everything. Well, just look back at verse 14. It says spiritual people judge everything, but what does the other guy do in verse 14? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. That means the natural man makes a judgment, and what does the natural man say about spiritual things? This is a bunch of, what's the word? Foolishness. I mean the word in the text. The natural man looks at this and says, these spiritual things are a bunch of foolishness. Right now in this town, there are people who think, what? I mean, I'm a Christian and all, but go out to church twice? What are you doing? That's not necessary. No, stop that. And if we study the Bible and take time to study it and love it and mark our Bibles, they say, oh, you're too extreme there. Spiritual things are to them foolishness. They've made a judgment. They said these things are foolish. But what does the verse say? Keep going. Neither can he know them. Does your Bible say he cannot know them? It's a verb. It's the verb form of the word that we get dynamite from. He has no power to know him, to know these things. He is completely unable. He's like a handicapped man. He's like a man in a wheelchair, and you say, get out and run a race. He can't run that race. You're telling this natural man, you've got to make judgments about spiritual things. And the natural man says, make judgments? It's all foolishness to me. Look at verse 15. But what does the spiritual man do? He judges everything. This is one of the worst translations, I think, of the New American Standard Bible. He appraises all things. What a word. The word is judge. It's so simple. All the translations get it right except the New American Standard. It's judge. That's the right word there. And the New American says he appraises all things. What is that? Who uses that word? Is this a pawn shop or something? No, the spiritual man is able to judge how many things in verse 15? All things. What does that all things mean? It means every spiritual matter that comes up. Go in your Bibles to Philippians 1 verse 9. This is our prayer for this month. How many of you have been praying Philippians 1 this month? Put your hands up if you've been praying Philippians 1. Okay. Has anyone seen any answers to this prayer, praying that our love would grow in knowledge and all judgment? Anyone seen any answers to this prayer? I have, Corne, Nico, great. Praise the Lord. Philippians 1 verse 9. I preached on this a few months ago, but just quickly, this is one of the clearest passages in all the Bible. Paul is praying for the whole church. What does he want to grow in this church? Their love, but it's a certain kind of love. What kind of love does he want the Philippian church to have? A love that has two things. Discernment and knowledge. What is discernment? Discernment is separating out the beautiful things from the ugly, and that's what he says in verse 10. Look at verse 10. You know this already if you've been praying for it, but in verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. or so that you may separate the beautiful from the ugly. You're going to pray that your love will grow in discernment and knowledge so that you're able to say, aha, this is beautiful. This is ugly. Don't take offense, people on the north side. These things are beautiful. These things are ugly. That's what we're told to pray. Go in your Bibles to Hebrews 5:14. It's actually even more important. And Hebrews 5 gets it right. When I say right there, I don't mean correct. I mean it's pinpointed to the exact situation we find ourselves in today in 2022. Hebrews 5:14 is the verse you need to memorize and ponder for 2022. And we're going to memorize it in a few months. Hebrews 5:14, strong meat belongs to who? Those who are mature. Even the ones who have exercised and used their senses to discern good and evil. Oh, you know that you are a mature Christian when you've practiced, when you've exercised, when you've been gymming, when you've been working out, so that your spiritual muscles are to the point that you can do what? What can you do in verse 14? You can separate good things and evil things. That sounds like judgment to me. Brothers and sisters, the people who say don't judge are the people who don't read their Bibles. Certainly, do not judge self-righteously. Certainly, do not judge superficially. But definitely, judge. In fact, if you'll look at every prophet in the Bible, you will find them making judgments. Noah made a judgment. He preached for 120 years. And he made a judgment that it's now time to leave. The Lord shut the ark, the door of the ark. When he came out on the other side, he made judgments again with his sons. Look at the curse on Ham. That's a judgment done by Noah. Abraham made judgments. Enoch made judgments. We know from the book of Jude. Abraham made judgments. David made judgments, many judgments. In fact, he says in Psalm 19 that God's judgments are so wonderful, they could save your soul. And in Psalm 9, it is the judgments of the Lord that reveal his person. Elijah makes judgments. Micaiah, a brilliant prophet, in 1 Kings 22, that's a long story about this prophet Micaiah. Jehoshaphat, the good king, and Ahab, the bad king, are going to go to war together. Ahab says, Jehoshaphat, come with me and let's fight against the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat says, let's go. And then Jehoshaphat says, but before we go, can't we ask for a prophet from God? And Ahab says, yes, I know those. And Ahab calls false prophets together, about 50 of them. And the false prophets come together and they say, go, you're going to win. And Jehoshaphat says, but these guys are false prophets. Can't we get a true prophet? And Ahab says, true prophets, there's not very many in Israel. Come on, isn't there a true prophet? And Ahab says, well, okay, fine, there's one. But I hate him. That's the words he says. Literally, I hate him because he never says anything good about me. Ahab makes a judgment. How does Ahab feel about Micaiah? And Ahab makes judgments too. He knows there's two different kinds of prophet. There's my kind of prophets, and then there's the other ones that I hate. So is Ahab making judgments? All the time. Jehoshaphat makes judgments. He hears the prophets and says, can't we get another one? So they call Micaiah. Do you know this story? And Micaiah comes. And Micaiah says, go up and fight. He says the same thing that the false prophets say. And when he says the exact same thing, what does Ahab say? Do you know the story? Ahab says, "You're not telling the truth. How many times do I have to tell you, quit lying to me, Micaiah?" That's Ahab, the wicked king, talking to the true prophet who says the same thing as the false prophets. And Micaiah says, "Okay, you're right. I was mocking you. I was sarcastically mocking you. This is what's going to happen. I saw the throne of God. And at the throne of God, God himself called all the angels together and said, what angel will go down there and deceive that fool Ahab so that he can die? And one of the angels said, I'll do it. And he went down and he got in the mouths of all your stupid prophets. And they lied to you to your face. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to die today. I'm done." And Ahab says, "Didn't I tell you? He never says anything good." It's a story of judgment back and forth the whole time. And then what does Ahab do? Ahab says, "Hey, take that guy, throw him in prison, and give him moldy bread and dirty water." And Jehoshaphat stands there like a weak, girly man and doesn't say, "Hey, you don't you touch that man." Instead, Jehoshaphat doesn't make any judgments. He sits there, don't want to bother him. And Ahab throws Micaiah in prison. And Micaiah says as he's being carried off, hey, I'm telling you, if you come back, then I'm a false prophet. But if you die, all you guys listen, I told the truth. And that's what happens. Wow, what a lesson. By the way, where does the true prophet end up? In prison with moldy bread and dirty water. Where do the false prophets end up in that story? With a lot of cash, and they go home and don't have to fight. They don't die. False prophets are living big as their king goes to die. The king, he hears the truth. He knows the truth. You tell me the truth, he says to Micaiah. He goes off to die. And Jehoshaphat, the only believer outside of Micaiah, Jehoshaphat says, oh, and he doesn't have the guts to stand up with the man of God. Which one are you today? The false prophet, the sinner, the weak guy, or the true man who's willing to say, yeah, give me the moldy bread. I'm going to tell you the truth anyway. Oh, that's my KI. Jeremiah, the prophet, does the same thing to a man named Hananiah. About 400 years after, well, not 400, but 200 years after my KI, Jeremiah comes along and does a similar thing and ends up in prison as well. John the Baptist comes along and makes many judgments. What's the most dangerous judgment that John the Baptist makes?
It's not lawful to take any brother's wife.
He tells the king, you can't take your brother's wife. Because his brother's wife, Herodias, says, the guy I'm married to gets this kind of salary, and his brother gets a salary 10 times the size. Hey, brother, don't you want to marry me rather than him? And the brother says, yeah, you're beautiful. Hey, bro, give me your wife. No way. Here's a bunch of money. Okay. John the Baptist says, no, you can't do that. Herodias says, kill him. John the Baptist makes, by the way, John the Baptist preaches on politics and dies for political preaching. So don't say the church should be quiet about politics. Just preach the gospel and don't say anything about politics. That would be foreign to John the Baptist, the first New Testament prophet. But over and over, in fact, every prophet has some kind of judging message. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, they all have some kind of judging message. And we're told today, don't judge. But it gets even more intense because in the New Testament, 3 John, have you ever read 3 John? It's less than a page in your Bible. It's the shortest book. 3 John names a man named Diotrephes and says, hey, Diotrephes is a sinner. They put the guy's name in there and say, read this to the church. Can you imagine if we get a letter from another church in Joburg and they say, read this letter? Well, we thank God for all the people who are serving God. We thank God for all the people who are serving God. Thank God for all. But Corneille, tell that guy to sit down and shut up. Can you imagine that? That's in 3 John, but not only there. It's in 1 Timothy twice. He even says, deliver Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan. Not just name their names. He says, give them to Satan. How'd you feel if your name was in a letter to be read to the church and it says, oh yeah, that guy, give him to Satan? And that's not the only time. Paul calls Demas, that's a fellow missionary. He names him by name and says, oh, he gave up on the faith. He names Alexander. But of all of these, some of the ones that might be the most surprising are Euodias and Syntyche in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, where Paul names two, is it four? Philippians chapter 4, where Paul names two women in the church and says, those women, tell them to quit it. Again, how would you feel if your wife was the one named in the letter? I'm leaving for America in May. And when I go, what if I just write a letter back and I put your wife's name and say, please read this to the church. It's a blessing. Thanks for your prayers. By the way, tell your wife to knock it off. Read this in front of the church. There's two of them in there. And that's not the only time. In the letter to the Galatians, 20 years after the church is founded, who are the big names in the church 20 years in? It's James, the pastor of the biggest church, the church in Jerusalem. It's Peter, the head of all the disciples. It's Barnabas, the missionary before there were missionaries. It's Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. These are the biggest names in the church. Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, says, yeah, you know, I had to stop Peter to his face in front of all the pastors at the pastor's conference. At the pastor's conference, I found the guy who organized the conference and said, hey, I just got to say this publicly. What you're doing is wrong. And I want to call you in front of these guys to repent. What do you think? It says, I stood up to him, to his face, in front of everyone. And the very next paragraph says, in fact, what made it worse is the problem that Peter did. It carried Barnabas away, and I had to rebuke Barnabas. Not only did Paul rebuke them at the pastor's conference in front of everyone, he then puts it in the letter to the Galatian churches. It's more than one church. He doesn't try to keep this quiet. He says, oh, like Philippians is written to one church. Thessalonians, written to one church. He says, no, I'm writing this to the Galatian churches. There's a string of about 8 of them. And I'm just going to put in there, yeah, Peter did some bad stuff, but I set him straight. And Barnabas was a mess, but I fixed him too. Send this around, make sure they all read it. My point is, these are judgments that are being made. In that same letter, by the way, to the Galatians, the problem with the Galatian churches, they were letting men preach in their churches who said, if you want to be justified, you have to do good works. You have to be baptized, and specifically they said you have to be circumcised if you want to be justified. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, he says, oh, you men, is it 12 or 11?
12.
Is it 5:12? In Galatians 5, verse 12, Paul says to the false teachers at the churches, hey, you tell those false teachers that it would be good if they castrated themselves. Very next verse, do everything with love. So it's possible to treat a false teacher with the hardest words. It's possible to rebuke the big pastor in front of all the other pastors at his pastor's conference and then rebuke the missionary and still be doing everything with love. Our problem is we simply don't read our Bibles. Friends, the Bible commands us to make judgments. Of course, life commands us to make judgments. You make judgments when you choose one job over another. You make judgments when you choose one wife over another. You rejected 50% of the entire world when you got married. When you got married, you said 50% of the world, they're not good enough for me. You chose one and made judgments against all the others. Judgments are vital to living. and godly judgments are a skill that Christians need to learn. We need to practice. Because the reality is, everyone makes judgments all day, every day, and you couldn't live without it. Pick and Pay is a store full of judgments. They made a judgment that the milk is worth $28.99. And you made a judgment of whether it's worth $28.99 or not. You walked through and said, "Nidunky, that's not worth $28.99. And you walked over to the chocolate and you said, $14.99? Yeah, that's my kind of judgment. Everything in Pick and Pay is a judgment. It's a decision that you're making, and you're saying that one's right and that one's wrong. The world loves to make judgments, and yet they hate godly judgments. Let me give some examples of the world making judgments. They say that hell is too extreme. They say that we shouldn't believe that there is fire in hell or that it goes on forever. They say that most people are good people. The doctrine that Jesus taught in John 8, verse 44, "You are from your father, the devil." Jesus' words, John 8, verse 44, "You are from your father, the devil." In another church in this town, I preached and I read that verse. Later on, the pastor told me people had a problem with that verse. Well, it's Jesus. That's not me. That's him. The world hates the judgments of the Bible. Examples of the world making judgments. They say the world was formed by evolution. That's a judgment. They are rejecting Genesis 1 and 2. They say climate change is the most pressing need of the day. In fact, recently Joe Biden said that climate change is one of the top three greatest problems in the world today. Hello, Russia? Rationalism is a judgment of the world, saying man is the final standard for truth. Rationalism is the teaching that says man is the final authority. Liberalism is the teaching that says miracles and the supernatural are not real. Another judgment the world makes is that this world is the most important. How many of you have felt that judgment from the world? The world is teaching you on every commercial on TV. They're teaching you this world is important, because there's no commercial that will tell you lay up everything in heaven, because they want your money now on their company. Every single commercial is trying to tell you this world's the most important. Another judgment the world makes, they say that death is the greatest terror. That was prophesied in Hebrews 2:15. All their lives, they're bound by the fear of death. Let me give you some examples where the world condemns the judgments of the godly. When a Christian tries to lead his family in personal holiness, the world attacks his motives. They will say he is legalistic. If you try, however, whatever you do, if you are a father and you say, "I want my family to be holy," whatever you mean by that, if you take steps to make your family holy as best you understand those words, someone's going to say, "Oh, you're legalistic." They'll say, "You think you are faking holiness. You think you're holier than all of us. You're just full of pride." They might just say, "You're silly." When a pastor stands against divorce, the world says he is cruel. When a man is disciplined from the church, the world will complain that you're judging people and breaking Jesus' commandment. When the church stands against homosexuality or transgenderism or immorality, the world says it is hate speech. The world makes a judgment. They say this is hate and that is love. A man and a man, that's love. If you say that's wrong, that's hate. We say the exact opposite. Because if a man and a man are together, number one, they're both lost and they're going to die and go to hell. So the most hateful thing is to just let them go quietly to hell. That's hatred. If I love that man and that man, I'm going to come to them and say, look, do you guys know where you're going? Your actions are just showing the path you're on. That's just one of many sins. There's lots of sins you're doing, and there's lots of sins all the people are doing, but don't kid yourself at all. That's a sin, and you're going on your way to hell. If we had any kind of love for them, we would tell them the truth. We would also tell them that that particular sin results in more depression, more divorce, more violence, more drug abuse. Those are just statistics. People involved in that particular sin have off the charts experiences of those social problems. So if we really loved a person, we want them to be in a place where they would have depression, social problems, addiction problems, divorce, and all number of other social difficulties. No, but do you see, the world calls good evil and evil good. What are the errors we might make in judgment? Let me give you three. Too quick, too slow, too selfish. We judge too quickly before we have all the facts. Proverbs 18, verse 13. The one who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly to him or foolishness to him. That means if you answer the matter before you have all the facts, that fits with John 7, 24 when Jesus said, do not judge according to the appearance. We already read that verse, John 7, 24. It fits here. You're judging too quickly when you judge superficially. What is superficial, but it doesn't have all the facts? Get all the facts. We do not want you to take this sermon and go out there and spout off. That's what Jesus was rebuking in Matthew 7. Get all the facts. I'm sorry, in John 7. Get all the facts before you judge. Number two, what are the errors we make? It's being too quick before we have all the facts. Number two, it's being too slow because we are indecisive. Many people are slow to make good judgments. Sometimes we're indecisive because we do not have enough facts. In that case, we need to study the Bible or search out the matter. Maybe we're indecisive about what car to buy or what job to take or what girl to marry. We're indecisive about what church to join. We're indecisive about where to read in our Bibles or how to lead our families. We're indecisive about how to grow as a Christian. One of the reasons we're indecisive is we just need more facts. And in that case, study the Bible. One of the reasons we're indecisive is because we do not have enough faith. Too few facts, too little faith. Sometimes we know the right thing to do, but we just don't have the faith to do it. One of the greatest examples that I've used over and over is from the book, The Lord of the Rings. The book, The Lord of the Rings. In that book, about halfway through, the character Frodo, who's one of the heroes, is carrying the Ring of Doom, and he's with eight other men. And he knows what he has to do. He has to cross the river and go to the east. All the other men want to go to the west where it's safe. But he knows what he has to do. He has to go to the east. But he doesn't want to do it. And he even says, I know what I must do, but I am afraid. Isn't that like us too many times? We really need to go to the east. We need to go there into the most difficult, dangerous, hard place. I know that's what I've got to do. But if I do that, my wife is going to be mad. That's the right thing, but it's going to be hard. She's going to get angry. Or, I know that's the right thing, but if I do that, I'm going to get pushback from my husband. If I do that, my family is going to laugh. If I do that, it's just going to be hard. Some of you may want to join the church, but you say, join the church, then I'm going to be held to the church covenant. And so we're indecisive because really we're not mastered by faith. We don't have thoughts of God and heaven and eternity. And so we're indecisive. Third reason we judge too quickly. Third error we make in judgment is too selfish. We judge selfishly because we view others and their decisions through the lens of our own desires and goals. That's what Jesus rebuked in Matthew chapter 7. So you see, we do love Matthew 7. Matthew 7 will correct us. Do not go out of here making judgments saying, oh, this is great. Now I can tell everyone what's right. I remember, I'm Paul and you're Peter. You're wrong and I'm right. Don't go home tonight and tell your mom, your wife, ah, that was a great sermon. It convinced me that I'm right and I got to make some judgments. No, if you're too quick to judge because you don't have all the facts, you're going to be a fool. If you're too slow to judge, it might just be you don't have enough faith. If you're too selfish, then you're not looking at your own, the log in your own eye, and you're judging everyone through your own desires and your own needs, and you're going to be quick to get angry, you're going to be selfish, hard to deal with, and no one's going to want to be with you, and that contradicts everything in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't do that and be some selfish, self-centered man, say, this is the way things are going to be. Hey, woman. And then say, I'm just doing what the pastor said. We want to make godly judgments. But errors we fall into are selfishness, slowness, and quickness. Finally, for tonight, how can we make good judgments? Let me give you three principles for how we can make good judgments. Number one, how can we make good judgments? This is from Isaac Watts. The first and the third are from Isaac Watts. Number one, judgments are made by comparing any idea with the ideas of goodness, truth, and beauty. Did you follow that? If you want to make good judgments, then get your idea. What is your idea? Your idea is this new job you've been offered. And you take your job that you've been offered and you compare it with goodness, truth, and beauty. Or you're thinking about the church. Or you're thinking about evangelizing that friend. Or you're thinking about talking to your brother about the problems in the family. Then ask yourself, whoa, before you go and talk to your brother, ask yourself, is this thing I'm about to do, this talking to my brother about the family issues, if I talk to my brother about the family issues, would that be a good thing? Would it be a true thing? Would it be beautiful? When you start to do that, what's going to happen is very quickly, the inner motives of your own heart are going to come out. You're going to see if you're really doing this because you want to get things. And really, there is selfishness at the root. Or you're going to see, am I doing this because I really love my brother and this is going to help him and help his wife and help the whole family and help our family? How do you make these kinds of judgments? Well, the best way to compare any idea with goodness, truth, and beauty is to have a thorough knowledge of what? The Bible. The Bible. If you want to compare any idea with goodness, truth, and beauty, read your Bible cover to cover, because this book is the manual for what is good and what is true and what is beautiful. You're going to find the beautiful things in the Psalms. You're going to find the good things in the epistles. You're going to find the true things from the lips of our Lord. You're going to find so many examples, like that story of Micaiah and a dozen other stories. Did you know that the book of Jeremiah has many stories? It's not all prophecies. About 20 chapters of the 52 are stories. Probably we don't know the stories of Hananiah that I referenced earlier. Or we don't know the stories at the end. There's so many stories in the book of Jeremiah that will help you making decisions. Who knows the stories in Jeremiah? I think it's Jeremiah chapter 44 with the Queen of Heaven, the first feminists ever. There's an amazing story at the end of Jeremiah where all the men want to do what's right, but their wives say, no, the God we've always worshipped is the Queen of Heaven. And we're not moving from the Queen of Heaven because that's why all these problems are coming. It's amazing. The whole story teaches us male leadership, because those men don't lead. And Jeremiah is left to lead by himself, and he does lead by himself, and they attack him for it. But there's so many stories that we would learn from if we just master the Bible. Read the Bible. So our first method for making good judgments is compare an idea with the ideas of goodness, truth, and beauty. And the way you learn what goodness, truth, and beauty is by reading. I almost said having a thorough knowledge of, but then maybe you wouldn't say the right word. Number two, how can we make good judgments? Check our judgments with other Christians. Check your judgments with other Christians. God has given you a pastor. Check your judgments with your pastor. That's why he has been given to you. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Follow the faith of the ones who are teaching you the word of God. That's Hebrews 13, 7. Who's teaching you the word of God? Go to that man and follow his faith. And if you say, but I don't trust him as an example, then get in a church where you can trust the example of the elder. If you can't trust the example, man, put it in first gear, then second, then third, and get out. Unless you need to reverse to get out of your parking spot. Check out the examples of the judgments of other Christians, living Christians, pastors, living Christians, friends. It is very hard to make friends. You're going to have to work very hard to make friends. Call them, write them, invite them, talk to them. Find the best Christians you know and make friends with them. And expect that it won't be easy. Because if they're the best Christians, maybe somebody else already tried to get them. Make friends with the best Christians so that you can ask them and learn from them. And then I've got to say this. Find out what the Christians of the past thought. Read the history of the church. Newsflash, you're not the first Christian. There's a long string of Christians before you. We don't have to come up with all the new ideas. We are really trapped in a bubble where we only look left and right. We don't look behind. We look left and say, what is Agape doing? What is Emmanuel doing? What is the Dutch Reform doing? What is the church in America doing? What is the church in Joburg doing? When what we should be doing is saying, what did they do in the 1600s? Find the time and find the country where hundreds and thousands of people were converted and then find out what those Christians did, right? Wherever you see many, many people being converted, find the place where they're sending out missionaries. Like the 1800s in England. From 1800 to 1850, find out what the church was like from 1800 to 1850 in England because they were pouring out missionaries. Find out what they were like, and you'll probably be pretty safe with judgments like that. Because those men were and women were saturated with Scripture. And they had tested it. Don't trust your songs to what you think is right. Your judgment's not very good. You might make a mistake. I'm not an expert with music. My wife's a good musician, but is she an expert at the philosophy of music and how music communicates? What if I look back and see what Spurgeon did? What if I look back further and see what Calvin did? What if I look further behind Calvin and see what the other Christians did from the earliest days? Check your judgments from church history. It's very wise to look back to men that God has blessed. And it is a foolish kind of short-sightedness when we only want to look left and right and not behind. Letter C, or the third principle for how to make good judgments. The first one is compare them with goodness, truth, and beauty, or the Bible. The second one is check your judgments with other Christians, your pastor, your friends, and church history. The third idea for making good judgments is evaluate the importance of every issue. In one word, here's a word, proportion. Pablo Picasso was a painter in the early 1900s who was famous for changing the proportions, his famous for several reasons. One of the things he was famous for was changing the proportions of everything he painted. So if he painted, for example, the picture of a face, he would make an ear very large, a nose very small, smiles overwhelming, one eye big and one eye small. The world called that beautiful. Of course, it's not beauty. It's ridiculous ugliness. The world called it beautiful because they hate God. And so they hate anything that's beautiful, like the human face, which is why they want to cover it with a mask. The world hates beauty, so they called Picasso a brilliant painter. And his paintings today are sold for millions upon millions of dollars. But Picasso changed proportion. And if you look at one of his paintings as a six-year-old, you'll say it's ugly. If you look at one of his paintings without a PhD, you'll probably say it's ugly. Picasso did not know proportion, but he did realize proportion is one of the keys to attracting people's attention. Many of our judgments are like a Picasso painting. We find something, and we might be right, but we take the ear, it's supposed to be this big, and we make it the size of the guy's right arm. We take his leg and make it the size of his nose. Keep things in proportion. Evaluate how important is this issue. How clear is this issue? Brothers, this is one of the most difficult parts of making judgments, is deciding how big of an issue is this. Let me give just a few, but there are hundreds. You can think of them from your family. Like when your uncle died, or your father died, or your cousin died, and there was the money in the family, and then some people got angry and fought over it. Or any other time. Let me just give you several. Wife beating. How important is that? Is it as important as murder? What about trichotomy? I'll tell you what trichotomy is. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Did you hear that? I pray to God that your whole spirit and soul, how many parts? Spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. How many parts? That's called trichotomy. If you believe that there's a spirit and a soul, and of course a body, then you are a trichotomist. If you're a dichotomist, you believe spirit and soul are the same thing, and then there's a body. Dichotomy, trichotomy. I am convinced personally about one of those positions. You want to guess? Which one am I? Am I a dichotomist or a trichotomist? Now, how important is it? What if you disagree with me? What if you stand firmly on the other side? You say, no, I am sure it's tri. I am sure it's di. I am sure it's... How important is that issue? It's not important. But I was with a pastor who said, that's actually very important. Pastor with Neighborhood Bible Time said, that's very important. I'll tell you, if you find a man who doesn't hold the trichotomy, he's going to change everything. What are you talking about? We need to have proportion. What about this? Insurance. Some Christians say you can't have insurance for your car or your health or your life. It's a sin because you're not trusting God. Other Christians say if you don't have insurance, it's a sin because you're not being wise. How important is that issue? What about canceling Sunday night church? Some churches cancel Sunday night church. Some churches don't. How big of an issue is that? What about remarriage after divorce? What about celebrating Christmas? I'm intentionally picking some things that are very big, some things that are very small, some things all over. I tried. I did not want to pick all big things or all small things. I want to pick things that are, because that's the whole point. You have to practice thinking to yourself, wait a minute, how important is that? Eternal security, the doctrine that you can never lose your salvation. Limited atonement. Or what about this? Playing poker. Gambling. What about this? Will Jesus come back before the Great Tribulation, in the middle of the Great Tribulation, or at the end of the Great Tribulation. I hold a position on one of those. Do you know which one it is? Before, middle, or end?
Before.
Well, you're going to have to hold a position. But regardless, how important is that? How important is that issue? Think about it. Ponder it. Whenever you make a judgment, we need to exercise our minds to learn how to keep things in proportion. That's the third law or rule that I'm giving here for making judgments. And I would say to you that the Bible clearly teaches proportion. In the Old Testament, it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It doesn't say a life for an eye. It doesn't say an arm for a tooth. That's not proportion. And you can find that all through the New Testament as well. For example, in 2 Thessalonians, there's proportion. Some sins, you rebuke the man, but he's still a brother. Matthew 18, some sins, you slowly pull him out of the church. 1 Corinthians 5, some sins, you cut them out of the church immediately. So if you find there's a man who does bad things to children, out of the church immediately, no questions asked, call the police. If you find a man who stops coming to church, you handle them differently. Proportion. Brothers and sisters, it is a mark of our fallenness that we love the ideas that come into our mind first, or the ideas that make our lives most comfortable, or the ideas that we have held for a long period of time. Those three things. Because we love those three things, the ideas that come into our mind first, or the ideas that make us comfortable, or the ideas that we've had for a long period of time. Because we love those three things, we are all tempted to judge things out of proportion. So the third rule is judge things in balance. And again, how do you keep things in proportion? Church history, godly Christians, read the Bible. May the Lord help us to accept the wisdom of making judgments and to make all of our judgments according to Scripture. Father, come and help us tonight. Bless these brothers and sisters, the children who've come. Grant that we might love the truth, that we might understand it, that we might fear God and live our lives in accordance with the Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.